Amen. It's awesome to know that we can be in the storm, but the storm doesn't have to be in us. Amen. We can have peace because the Lord is present with us no matter what we go through. So this morning, we're going to look at a text found in Matthew 21. So I'm going to put that up on the screen behind us. This is a passage that has been known as the triumphal entry. So we'll read this, and then we'll dig into this sermon this morning. There's some things that I've seen this morning that, even though I have preached this in previous Palm Sundays, I appreciate that the Lord has shown me some new angles that I wasn't aware of, and just have totally captured me to this story. I really love preaching out of the Gospels because I think storytelling is a craft that is kind of died. We're into memes now, and we're into quick, short, you know, with all the social media that we're involved with, into little quick pictures or a snapshot of this, and that's it. You know, that's the message. But this is a story of Jesus's drawing near, as we see on verse 1, to Jerusalem, and his time has arrived. The reason for his birth has reached and is ripe for Christ to be in Jerusalem. Remember how we've been talking about last days events the last couple months, and we looked at how Jesus said, you know, or Paul said, and Jesus also, when he was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24 about the last days, about times and seasons, that God always has on the calendar and in perfect chronological order events that are going to be fulfilled. Well, this is one of them. It won't happen any sooner or any later than God's intended purposes are being, as far as his purposes are being concerned, as far as his accomplishing these things. A lot of times we want things to happen faster, don't we? Right? We wish things, maybe we're impatient, and, you know, hurry up, come on now, kind of thing. It's not the way it works. I always like to say, and I say it as in jest, with a gleam in my eye, that God's never late, but sometimes he's early. And we may sense that he's early because we're not ready, but he's not early. He's always on time perfectly. So let's read this first 11 verses, and then we'll dig into it a little bit, see what the Lord has for us this morning. As you can tell, I'm actually just trying to settle in up here. I feel the weight of this sermon. I'm just trying to get relaxed. I'm hoping I can communicate what the Lord shows me this morning. So it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's take a minute to pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you. Thank you for this this amazing story, this amazing event in history, and so important as we're going to see. We pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to appreciate the timing of this particular event and the meaning, which is even more important. Father, thank you for the blessing of Crosspoint Community Church. Thank you for all those that are here in person, those that are watching online, those that are friends, and those who happen to just, for some reason, be watching and hearing what is being said this morning. We pray that you would, with the help of the Holy Spirit, deal with us and open our hearts and minds to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing miracle of Calvary's cross, and what it means for us and how it has forever changed the course of humanity and history. We thank you, Father, and we thank you mostly that we know him as our Savior. That is, if we have received him, if we have accepted him by faith, we pray, Lord, that's the case for everyone. And if there's someone who hasn't, that after hearing these words and listening to your word, that they would in their hearts say yes to the plan of salvation that you offer freely in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to look first, and I'm probably going to get Debbie bouncing around back there. Look at first at verses 10 and 11. I'm going to start at the end. A focus on these last couple verses, 10 and 11, to try and draw us into the sermon today. And you'll notice that it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Kind of stay right there for a minute. It's a great question. And they're asking, who is this? And of course, there's an answer. And the answer in verse 11 is, at least from the crowd, you'll see they say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. It's true that Jesus is a prophet. Actually, he's, quote, the prophet, as Moses said thousands of years earlier, would appear on Israel's national scene. It's true that he was from Nazareth of Galilee, Galilee. And you know, they got the geography right, his birthplace, they knew that. However, that's just his temporary address, Nazareth is. On a side note, and we'll get more to it in a minute, he's actually the King of Heaven. It's true that these things they knew about him. I think there's a big problem, though. Their answer is partially true. And it lacks the full weight of his personhood, of who he really is. Because from the get-go, I will say to you, as he enters Jerusalem in this, and I'll say so-called triumphal entry, because there will be another entry at his second coming that will be much more glorious, not to take away from what's happening here. Jesus is much, much more than they could ever imagine or have imagined. You see, Israel in this particular moment is spiritually blind and their leadership is morally corrupt. And that had an amazing impact to the demise of Israel's ability to recognize her Messiah. They didn't understand. And sadly, they have no idea as to the magnitude of who this man really is. And believe me, I say that without any hesitation, as we see in this particular story. This is the man whose time has arrived and was prophesied. This is the Jesus. Listen, this Jesus is the one they never expected. He's the Jesus they really didn't know. And this Jesus, in spite of the celebration and in spite of the praises, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. This is the Jesus that they would reject. Think about that for a minute. Jesus, the son of a carpenter in Nazareth, he was raised in an insignificant town. As a matter of fact, there's a saying in the Bible when referencing where he's from, what good thing has ever come out of Nazareth? As the city had no real history of significance. Yet, because of his ministry, because of his teachings, because of his healings, because of his feeding the multitudes, he became a man who was gaining in popularity with the crowds, not with the leadership, but with the common people. And he would be cheered and he would be praised, but I think we'll get into why in a minute, because those praises and those cheers would soon turn into scorn and mocked. He would be mocked. He would be cast aside as one from the one that they were cheering into the one that they're going to cry out not too many days later, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. They would have rather exchanged an insurrectionist and a thief for the holy Lamb of God. This is what we know from the gospel story. On that particular Palm Sunday, as Jesus bravely, and I say that without any hesitation, he bravely approaches Jerusalem. There were several things that he was aware of concerning Jerusalem, concerning Israel. He knew the conditions surrounding the people. He knew of the Roman occupation. More importantly, he also knew the condition of their hearts and was aware of their spiritual bankruptcy. He knew things about them that they didn't know because of their blindness, because of their corruption, at least in their leadership. But he knew something more important, that they needed a Savior. Not only did Jerusalem, not only did Judah need a Savior, he knew the whole world needed one. Not just then and there, but in the future, the rest that would come into the world, that would be born into the world, us, Cross Point Community Church in this 21st century, would need a Savior. That's the significance of that particular day. He came at a time when the Jews were desperate because they had found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. They were burdened by taxes and restrictions and a cruel system of Roman laws that didn't seem fair, at least from the Jewish perspective. They despised the Roman occupation in their territory. Yet, Jesus knew all of these things about their present circumstances. But more importantly, as I said before, I'll say it again, he also knew about their hearts. He also knew, as I mentioned, about their spiritual blindness. He also knew about their spiritual bankruptcy. See, the Jews desired a king. More specifically, they desired a conqueror, a warrior that would set them free from what I just described and mentioned regarding Rome and the Roman Empire. And they had been waiting, that is the Jews, they had been waiting so long for the promised Messiah that was reference back in Genesis, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one that had been promised to Abraham the seed that would bless all the nations. There, the eternal king that the Lord promised to David. And this servant that would come that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. They're waiting, oh, so long for him. And maybe just in this day, he's finally arrived. And he did. But he comes in a different role than they imagined or could understand. You see, they had seen the mighty works of Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They were witnesses to him restoring sight to the blind. They had evidenced him healing the lame and the paralyzed and feeding the multitudes with a little boy's lunch with leftovers to spare. They heard of all that. They knew all that. They know just before this event, before he enters into Jerusalem, what had happened to Lazarus, how he had raised him from the dead. They had listened to him teach with authority, and they always said, wow, this one teaches with authority, because their leaders, the scribes and the high priests of their day, had twisted and had perverted God's word. They never got a good meal, spiritually speaking, from their leaders. And so there's no doubt that as they listened to him and as they witnessed what he did, this is the one who's going to set us free. This is the one, that, as he enters into Jerusalem, that we're going to cheer and praise, and they did. This is our king. This is our warrior. This is the one who's going to bring that utopia to our lives. And the timing was perfect because it was the Passover feast. It was perfect for God's calendar because Paul would later tell us in Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover. All those Passovers that the Jews celebrated since Egypt when they were set free that night to go into the promised land, millions of them, that very first Passover where the Lord delivers them. Ever since, every year they celebrated it. That celebration was simply a shadow and a type, if you will, of the Passover, the final Passover, the one who would be literally the Passover, as Paul says, Christ our Passover, has died for us. He shows up on Holy Week, as we know it, to become, as John called him on that day when he saw him walking on the side of the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's who showed up. He appears as the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. He appears as the one who is known as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And by the way, the Romans knew something too on this Palm Sunday. They knew that it was Passover and that the Jews traditionally, there were skirmishes and there was violence because they wanted to celebrate their Passover without the Romans in their territory. They know that there was potential trouble that could brew up. They were ready. So there was tension. There was going to be a collision, not only within the spiritual realm or the people of Israel or the Jews, but also the Romans were part of this scene, as we see Pilate begging Jesus when he was being judged. "Who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? Don't you know that I have power to take your life?" And he pleads because he, the Roman leader, and not even religious, knows that Jesus is innocent. So all parties are involved in this particular event that's taking place. And so he wanted to keep things calm. That is, Pilate wanted to keep things calm because Caesar had warned him to keep things in check or risk losing his position because of previous riots that had taken place in Jerusalem in the years past. So here comes Jesus, as I set that up for you, the background and the history. He rides into Jerusalem. The crowds are waving their palm branches, which is a long-standing tradition of nationalism. They shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They were cheering, they were praising, they were exalting the Lord. And then something happens not too many days later. It's a complete change of heart. By the end of the week, all the cheering had stopped. And we asked the question, why? And the question can be answered simply because Jesus did not gather in troops. He did not lead a revolt or a revolution. He didn't do what they expected. Okay, so again, I bring us back to verse 10. And he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. You guys see what's going on here? The excitement, the expectation, the anticipation. If we don't see that, we'll never understand what actually happened that day. Yeah, he entered Jerusalem, but it was, again, not the Jesus they expected, not the Jesus that they wanted, not the Jesus that they thought they knew. It was the Jesus that entered that day that they would reject. The contrast here, from one moment to the other, the change is so drastic, it's shocking. And so Jesus actually came to deliver them from something much bigger than Roman occupation. Jesus, his desire was to deliver them from the occupation of sin in their hearts. He did not come to deliver them from the wicked Roman Empire, but from the wicked influence of Satan. He came to bring in and usher in righteousness. A righteousness that could be found, or a rightness with God, as I've explained to you in the past, to have the righteousness of Christ exchanged for our unrighteousness at Calvary's cross. The great exchange took place there. The innocent one takes the guilt of those that are guilty, right? And the guilty ones take the righteousness of Christ by faith. We can stand before God in a right relationship. That's what he came to do, to restore what had been lost in the garden and to reconcile man, sinful, lost, blind, and dark man, darkened in their knowledge of God, not knowing the things of God. In spite of the fact that they had the Holy Word, he came to make all that right. So, let's get back to verse 4. That's the introduction. That's a big picture. Now let's look at some details. Verse 4 says, "This took place to fulfill which was spoken by the prophet." By the way, it's the prophet Zechariah. You see, Jesus, as he walks into Jerusalem, he's fulfilling prophecy. It says, verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and on the," I think I'm saying it right, "foal," or is it foul? Let me ask. Anyone know? I always get that wrong. I think it's a foal, foul? Foal, yeah, okay. Little hesitation there because I wasn't sure. Here's what's so important about these verses. It starts off saying that it took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Okay? So I could say to you, this happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, right? I could say that. The prophet who wrote these things hundreds of years earlier. Not only does Jesus know what is needed, he is literally fulfilling prophecy. And we can see, and here's what I'll have to say about this part, where it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. This is God demonstrating, this is to help us see that God is in absolute control of every detail in this event of the triumphal entry, and that Jesus' time has arrived as scheduled. And what we come to see is that God is sovereign. And it looked like a lot of these events are taking place and that things are chaotic and out of control, but even the chaos is controlled. What the crowd did in praising the Lord and in lifting up and crying out, Hosanna, what the crowd did was part of the plan to bring things to a conclusion. So first and foremost, the time had arrived. As we look at this, in the what was spoken by the prophet was fulfilled. And every detail is on schedule. Now, let's take a sidebar. If this is true for our Savior, if this is true for Jesus, the Son of God, then those of you that are in Christ, okay, those of us that know Christ, those of us that follow Christ, the same is true of your life. Every detail of your life, everything and circumstance that you experience, the good, the bad, and the ugly, are absolutely in the hands of God, and He is in control. Isn't that refreshing? Nothing happens coincidentally. Nothing happens by accident. It's all intentional. And what may appear in our life to be chaotic and to be a total mess is not. That's the first thing that I see from this. Because look what happens in this first section, now jumping up to verse 1. Poor Debbie back there trying to follow me. Look what happens with his disciples first. So we're going to look at it in the micro, kind of the microscope, right? And then we're going to look at it in the macro, the larger scope. It doesn't matter. The fine details as well as the broad strokes of the brush as he paints on this canvas, history written in advance comes to be fulfilled. We can see that God's in control of the big things and God's in control of the small things. God's in control of our lives individually. God's in control of our lives collectively. Nothing happens except that it fulfills His purposes. And that's what this day means. And I love it. So starting from the beginning, they drew near to Jerusalem. That was their destination, planned and purposed. An appointment, or better yet, a divine appointment set by God on the outlook of heaven. If you use Outlook, it's a calendar that's on your phone. They came to this particular little village called Bethpage. That's not a coincidental also. They came to the Mount of Olives where He would be crucified and also where He will return in His second coming. So the destination is not anything that's a coincidence. Then Jesus sent two disciples. So notice that He has two disciples with Him. And they go on to verse 2 saying to them, hey, I want you to go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a colt tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, how does He know that? What they're going to find if they haven't even gotten there yet? Do you guys see what's happening here? He's omniscient. Right, Ricardo? He knows everything. Not only does He know it, the person that He's going to ask this from also knows for some reason. Could be divine intervention, or just could be the guy's smart and knows that donkey really doesn't belong to him. So when they come ask, these total strangers come and ask for it, He gives it to them. Which it goes to show you that Jesus is directing everything. And not only that, but He's Lord of everything. We don't own anything. Everything we have belongs to Him. And if He wants to use it, it's His. There's so much in here, it's just mind-boggling to me. What we see then As his disciples approach, we see that it says in the next verse, number 3, if anyone, whoever that anyone is, Jesus knows who that is, says anything to you, because by the way, if you were to show up and just say, hey, can I have your car keys? I'm taking your car right now. Mr. Bob. I'm like, what? What kind of a nut are you? Nope. If someone, in this particular scene, would be the same as someone came to me that the Lord had sent and said, I'll need to borrow your car right now. The Lord needs it. I would just turn around and hand him my keys. That sounds a little bit absurd, doesn't it? But it's not. It says the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. The man cooperated. The Lord directs this person also that they don't even know. Now, some commentaries, I know, they seem to suggest that Jesus had made prior arrangements. Okay, so what? He still cooperates. Right? So, jump over to verse 6, because I want to bypass the middle 4 and 5. What happened? The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. So what we see here, disciples are cooperating with the plan. And who's directing them? Can anybody answer from this verse 6? Who's directing them? Jesus. So I could take from the micro, the disciples only, they're being directed. I could take the whole event of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, and the crowds praising him and exalting him. And then I can take also the reaction by the leaders of Israel eventually at some point in this story. And one of the other Gospels, the leaders, the high priests, they're so disturbed at the fact that the people are accepting or recognizing Jesus as king, and he is, that they say, hey, tell them to keep quiet. And he said, if they don't praise or shout, the very rocks will. This is someone important coming into Jerusalem that day. And the Lord, this verse is powerful. Look at it for a minute. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Now them are some disciples. But more importantly, Jesus is directing them. But not only is he directing them, he's directing, again, I say it, a third, if not a fourth time. This must sink into our hearts. He's directing everything. But what about my life? Can he see what I'm going through? Yeah, he does see it. And he is in control. He's in control of your life, individually, in every way. If you're a believer, and even if you're not, every detail. Where are you going to go to college? How are you going to finance that? I say that for a few of you who are seniors right now, graduating soon, maybe. On the horizon, wondering how things are going to come to pass. You don't need to wonder. You just need to be following Christ, and he'll lead you down the right path. Whatever your circumstances are, what we see here is in verse 6 that the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Jesus is in full control of the entire situation. Then we jump back to verse 4 and 5. This took place, as we already read, and I come full circle back to this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of a beast of burden. You see, to me, the most profound thing here is that he comes, that is, the king comes to you. See how personal it is? Comes to the Jews, comes to Israel. Their king has come in the first coming. How does he come, though? That's what's staggering. Because he is a king, a lord of the hosts, of armies. He even told Pilate, when Pilate reminded him that he had the power to crucify him, he said, "Oh, you have no power except for that which my Father in heaven has given you." This wasn't anything outside of the control of God. God purposely brought Jesus into the Jerusalem that day, but he came humble instead of coming as a liberating general. A man of war is not who appeared that day, but a man of peace. And that's what this animal, the donkey, the colt, symbolizes. In spite of the fact that the crowds were expecting something else, and they had mistaken ambitions, this animal is symbolic of humility and peace. Jesus does not ride into Jerusalem with great majesty and conquering power, but rather he rides into Jerusalem with mercy. Humble. You know, the leader I want to follow, of course I want him to be powerful. Of course I want him to be able to defeat our enemies. But wow, when he shows up humble, when he shows up and by his act of going to Calvary's cross demonstrates to me his love for me, his grace, I'm more impressed. Aren't you? He comes humble. And they cry out, "Hosanna," rightfully so. And you know what Hosanna literally means in the Greek, or in this particular case, it's Hebrew. "Lord, save now." They wanted salvation at that very moment. "Rescue us now. Liberate us now. Give us the victory now." You'll find that in Psalms 118:25. It was a prayer of praise. It was a title when they use here, the Son of David. It's common for the Jews as they refer to the coming Messiah. Yeah, a military conqueror did not appear as they expected that day on a black stallion to usher in a political revolution. You'll find that kind of animal in Jude 14, a horse. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." That'll be on the second coming, not this time. His purpose was not to conquer Rome, rather to conquer the hearts of fallen man. That's why he comes humble. His purpose was not to use his power to defeat the occupation of Rome, but was to use his power to break the back of sin. Jesus came to save. So there was no nationalistic aspirations. There were no military interventions. There were no political priorities, no economic intentions, no utopian projects, no social agenda. Simply, the man who appeared that day is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Nothing could be more forward and daring in what Jesus did. He had always come into Jerusalem in the past, discreetly and quietly. As a matter of fact, when he made and did his miracles to healing the blind or setting free someone that was possessed by a demon, he always told them, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And I always wondered about that. But he didn't want to publish that information yet, because he knew that once everyone else really knew who he was, then it would provoke a reaction in the leadership that hated him. And it wasn't that time yet. So that's why he told him to keep quiet. I always wondered about that. Wouldn't he want his fame to grow? Not yet. It was daring what he did entering in Jerusalem, because what he does is he takes his place as Jerusalem's rightful king. And again, he didn't want to provoke the Jewish leadership before this day because it wasn't his time. But now he presses his claim as king by riding into Jerusalem and accepting the praises. You see, the key here is he didn't tell them to be quiet this time. And this really bothered the scribes and the high priests and the leadership of Israel. Now, his entry is decisive and his entry is deliberate. His method is to accept and claim his position as king. He is forcing the issue at this point, and he will bring them to the point to act when and how he chooses. He is in full control of every situation in detail. And in this particular case, he is never more kingly when he approaches Jerusalem with the cross in his sight. He is the sovereign king. He isn't afraid of the high priests. He's not afraid of the Pharisees. He knows that they're plotting against him and want to kill him. Yet he openly and publicly enters the city and takes his position as Messiah. And here's what really happened. He presents himself to them publicly. And literally, he turns himself in. Arrest me. Do what you're going to do, because that's the reason I was born. I'll never forget, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had already begun his plot to betray him, unfortunately, with the most tender of symbols, a kiss. And he brings the Roman soldiers and the high priests to that garden that Jesus was praying. And they called out his name. He was praying somewhere, and instead of hiding behind a tree or running down the creek, he stands up and says, I am. He identifies himself, and he presents himself publicly, and he allows himself to be taken. And he knows exactly where they're going to take him and why. He's the only man that knew the suffering that he would then experience, having been betrayed and having turned himself. But he's not afraid. He's not afraid to publicly declare and to accept the reception that he receives as he enters into Jerusalem, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Except for this time, he comes humble for a reason. But everyone in those streets, everyone in that parade, they had some other reason to why they were waving those palms. Some had to do with political activism. Others were there because they had seen and heard of his supernatural power. They wanted him to use that power and that popularity to free Israel from Roman rule. And others had maybe sick loved ones or even dying loved ones. Yet Jesus, they thought, could come and give them their every wish. But Jesus is the only one in that parade that knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He had a mission, while everyone else had a mistaken agenda. The cross of Calvary was his destination. And yes, that day, the Jesus they never expected, the Jesus they never knew, the Jesus they didn't want, thank God, showed up humble. Yeah. Let this Jesus be the one you expect, and let this Jesus be the one you personally know as your Lord and Savior. That's my message. Let this be the Jesus you know Savior. His name means God is salvation. That's who showed up that morning, that day. Rightfully so. Wonderful, isn't it? He is in absolute control. Always. Even for Cross Point Community Church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We ask your blessing, Lord, on what your word has declared to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that you speak and touch hearts this morning as the Holy Spirit ministers to each and every one of us. My prayer, Lord, is for not only us that are here in person, to all those that are listening online and whatever form that may be, podcast or YouTube or however, that you, Lord, would speak to their hearts and that those that are listening would recognize their bankruptcy and their blindness, and yet because of your word, that they would see who Jesus truly is and receive him into their hearts and be saved. How does it happen? It's an invitation that Jesus offers. And like all invitations, they must be accepted. Because he's a gentleman, and because the Holy Spirit operates like a dove to gently nudge us toward Christ. Yet we need to make the decision. And that decision, hopefully, Lord, is yes. We pray, Lord, that many will come to know you as we preach your word and as we strive to present to them this one who entered in to Jerusalem that day, that he would enter in the like manner into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.